Hebrews 12 this morning. Should have welcomed Stephen George to our meeting this morning. Last time I saw him, he was in agony in the hospital, not doing well at all. And the Lord has certainly answered prayer. I see people in situations that they're hurting. And then to see him here is certainly a great delight as the Lord answers prayer on their behalf. So we're glad that Stephen George could be with us again this morning. This morning we're turning to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read together the first four verses. Hebrews chapter 12, the first four verses. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing again to the reading of his word. Let's bow our hearts in prayer, asking for God's help in our study. Our Father, we come to thee, each one this morning, with needs upon our hearts. We confess, as we walk in this wilderness wandering, there are so many things that would buffet us throughout the day and throughout the week. Lord, we confess we live in a nation that's warring against thee. We live at a time in that nation when there are many voices that say they speak for thee, and indeed they do not speak the truth. We come to thee in a time when there's much sin on every hand, and we would be tempted by that sin to go the way of the world. And Lord, we come to thee confessing that we have the devil himself as the opponent of thy people, and that in his kingdom there are many who would come against thy people and in the spiritual realm would seek to do thy people harm. Lord, we have needs this morning. And yet we're thankful this morning that all of our needs are met in Jesus Christ. And we would come asking that you would take away the veil that would hide our view of him. And that this day, as we look into thy word, may we see clearly Christ and all that he is for his people. We ask, O Lord, that each one of us would hear the voice of Christ. Lord, in that regard, I would ask for the fresh filling of thy spirit. I desire not that men would follow me this morning, or that men would even hear or agree with my words. Lord, it is our desire this morning that we would hear from heaven. My desire that I would be an instrument in thy hands to do good unto thy people. And that this day you would glorify the name of Christ. Give that sacred anointing, we ask. Come and move in the midst of thy people and draw our hearts heavenward. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been looking at the book of Hebrews at some of the problems that were facing the congregation of Israel. We noted that one of the problems was their lack of faith. Paul goes back and explains that in the early days, that is, the wilderness wandering, they had the gospel, but they didn't believe it. And they were not therefore profited by that gospel that they had. Paul is now talking to a people in the early church, and he's saying, you're from Israel. You have that gospel, but you're not believing it, many of you. And because you're not believing it, it's not profiting you. That is one of the problems that was in that congregation, and I dare say is a problem that we face in modern America as well. Last week we were thinking on another problem that brings us to the needs of America. And that problem was the lack of growth among those that did have faith. Those that had faith, but they hadn't grown. They'd been saved for many years and still were acting like babes. We saw that that was a problem in Corinth. In the church of Corinth, there were those who were Gentiles, believers, yes, but they were babes. They hadn't grown. And we saw some of the problems as they revealed themselves among God's people. And we saw that if we're going to grow, what pains we have to take to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. This morning we come to a major problem that was there in that congregation of Israel. And that problem was that they would persevere in their following after Christ. You find this problem addressed in chapter 6. You find it specifically addressed at the end of chapter 10, all the way through the portion I just read in chapter 12. This was a major issue. They had come to hear of Christ. Some had put their faith in Christ. And now they were being troubled. And in their hour of trouble, some were turning their back on Christ and going to what they had believed before. That is, they were rejecting what the gospel had taught them of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our Lord said that there would be opposition. He had it from religious leaders in His day. He said that if He had it, and we're followers of Him, we're going to have opposition. Well, these believers had opposition. They had opposition from the leaders in their own nation, in their own so-called congregation. The leaders were warring against Christ, and they were warring against those following Christ. And so here you had Jewish believers who were being fought against sometimes by those in their own household. Those in their own household coming against them, trying to get them to stop following Christ. And it was because of that some were turning away. In chapter 6, in verse 6, Paul refers to them as falling away. In the passage that Chris read at the beginning of our service, in chapter 10, in verse 39, Paul talks about those who draw back to perdition. They draw back to their own damnation, their own judgment. Those who, having heard the gospel and turning from Christ, now are going to that hell that they said they wanted deliverance from. Why? Because they turned around and they stopped following Him. It is a serious problem when people stop following Christ. If you've been saved for any length of time, you know of people who have professed Christ and then they've stopped following. Sometimes it can be very disconcerting to the new believer. You're looking at so-and-so, and here's someone making profession of faith, and then 5 years down the road, maybe 10 years down the road, this person is completely apostatizing from the truth. They're going back into sin. They're not believing anything that they once professed. Does that happen? At times it does. Now, in reality, a person that's truly saved will not apostatize. They will go on. The God who began the work will complete the work, as we will see today. Nevertheless, God's people, in seeing others apostatize and seeing their own heart under attack, at times feel like they're going to go back. They feel a weakness. They feel like they can't go forward. There is a means of grace to encourage and strengthen them. And what we find is the Apostle Paul using that means of grace here in the book of Hebrews to encourage God's people to persevere, to keep going, not to turn back. Well, if that was the case in Paul's day, that the congregation of Israel was being tempted to turn back, we can say with all the voices and all the heartache that God's people have today, there's much that would make them turn back. And I want us to study what the apostle gives us this morning to encourage us to persevere. I want to speak on this morning the perseverance of the saints. It is something we're all engaged in. There's everything going against us. What is it that draws us forward and gives us the energy and the power and the grace to go forward until the time that Christ returns? As I said, this was a major issue in Paul's writing, and he addressed this issue in several places. The first place I want to draw your attention to is a few chapters before this. Because if we mess up in this chapter that I'm going to draw your attention to, everything else is meaningless. Turn, if you would, with me to the end of chapter 4. At the end of chapter 4, we see the great encouragement by Paul to the believer to go on. And the great encouragement is flowing from what he teaches us concerning Christ's work as our great high priest. Look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Here are those that were being tempted to go back on their profession. They had said things, and they were being tempted to go backwards. He says, you've got a great high priest. He's passed into heaven. Hold your profession of faith. Why? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What do you need to go forward, to persevere? You need empowerment. Where do you get that empowerment? You get it from the throne of grace and mercy. You must come to that throne of grace and mercy if you're going to be empowered to go forward and to overcome. Now, on that throne of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called here our great high priest. He is a priest. A priest was a mediator. The mediator in this office would make atonement for sin and intercede on behalf of the one they were making atonement. So you have a priest. He has made an atonement. He has a sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. It's his own shed blood. It's his own sacrifice on Calvary. And he is making intercession for you. Would you know what he's called? A high priest. The high priest in Israel was only one officer. There's only one individual. And he was above all the priests. And we're being told here that we have a priest who is exalted. This mediator is above all others. And we find that he's called the great high priest. Great in the work that he accomplishes as the high priest. He is great in that he has made an atonement. All the other priests and high priests really only pictured the atonement. But Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, made an atonement for sin. He bare the sins of his people. He died on their behalf. You have a great high priest. We also are told that this great high priest is not on earth but heaven. It's one thing to be on earth and to try to pray unto God. It's another thing to be in the presence of God, at the right hand of God, and make this intercession. Make this atoning work. And so we have a priest, yes, the mediator. He's the high priest. He's above all other priests. He's exalted. He is the great high priest in that which he has set out to accomplish, and he is in the heavens. Now, if he's in the heavens, he must be accepted. The only ones who get into heaven are those who are accepted. And this high priest, this great high priest in the heavens, is a sympathetic priest toward you and I. You think this one's so exalted? This one's so elevated? This one's so far away, wouldn't have any concern about us? And yet that's exactly the opposite of what Paul is saying. Paul is saying he does have a sympathy with you. He is touched with the feeling of your infirmity. Look at verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. There's a double negative. We read that in English as a positive. We have an high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. Whatever that infirmity might be. He has felt the infirmity. Even so much as even being tempted by sin. Now, he was impeccable. He did not sin. In fact, in one sense, he could not sin. But he could be tempted because he was a man. And he understands your temptations better than you do. When you are tempted and then you sin, you never felt the full weight of that temptation because you gave in. When he was tempted, he never sinned. He felt the full subtlety of that temptation. He felt the full weight of that temptation. He knows better than you and I what temptation is all about. He also knows about the infirmities that we go through on this life, in this life. The weaknesses, the tiredness, the buffeting, the even going through the valley of the shadow of death. He knows all of that. He's already been there before you. And he can then come and help us. He is sympathetic to his people. But not only so, he is sympathetic while he is at the same time sinless. You see at the end of verse 15, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, literally apart from sin. There was no sin in him. That is, he conquered. He conquered. You have a priest mediating on your behalf. He is the high priest. He is the great high priest. He is in the heavens. He is sympathetic toward you. And he has conquered. He never sinned in any slight detail. Never sinned. This is the one Paul says you come to. This one. You can go to the one sitting next to you, and you might be helped, you might not be helped. But if you come to this one, he has the ability to help you in your infirmities. So what is it that's causing us to draw back? What is it that's causing us to turn aside? Sometimes lack of food would cause God's people to turn aside. If they would just deny Christ, food has at times been put before them and said, you can eat, but you can only eat if you deny Christ. For some, it's shelter. For some, it's wealth. For some, it's health. For some, it's the persecution. For some, it may be even their own sin. I have failed, and I have failed, and I have failed again. Well, there is a throne of grace and mercy that you can come to, and the one who's upon that throne, yes, he's the great king, but he's also our high priest, our great high priest. And he is sympathetic this morning with your plight, with what you're going through. He is afflicted with our afflictions, to use the language of Isaiah. Now, I can't begin to explain all of that. But it says here that he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. What is your infirmity this morning that's bothering you? He feels that this morning, and he is able to help you. But what must you do in order that you be helped according to this passage of Scripture? You've got to come to the throne. As long as you stay away from the throne, you're not going to be helped in your infirmity. But if you come to the throne, he has grace to help in your hour of need. Would you note here that he speaks of that throne as being a throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace? What is grace? That's that favor that God shows that we have not merited. But it's not only the favor he shows, it's what comes with that favor. Oftentimes, power comes with that favor. And so when the Spirit descended upon the early disciples, it was said of them that great grace was upon them all. What? Great power was upon them all. In God's grace, he sent this power. Then you have the word here for mercy. That's the goodness that God shows to those who are in misery. Well, there's much in this life that's going to make you miserable. And yet he has mercy that comes from his throne. He has grace that comes from his throne. Are we going to that throne for the grace and mercy? He says here that he has it for our hour of need. Isn't that what he says? That we might find grace to help in time of need. Interesting, the word to help here is a word that is, in the Greek, a compound word. The root means to run to the one who cries for help. You're running to their aid. You have another noun coming from this same root in Hebrews chapter 13. And there it speaks of Christ, that he is our helper. He's the one who runs to us when we cry out for help. Now this noun is describing our action, our coming to him for help, and there's this one who will run to our aid. Who is it? It's the one who's upon the throne, who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's already taken our greatest need upon himself, and he's met that greatest need. What was that greatest need? Your stinking, rotten sin, that my putrefying sin would be removed. He's already dealt with our greatest need. And he's saying now, he can meet all of our infirmities. He can help us in our hour of need. So are we then running to him? Are we going to that throne of grace? Now, in coming to him for help, he might remove the trial. He can do so. Or he might give us mercy and grace to go through the trial. That's his decision. But it's still a throne of mercy and grace. Right now, Jesus Christ is dispensing mercy and grace to all who come to him. He's doing that this very moment. Many of God's people sit on their hands. They don't want to come. In this age where we think it's macho to go our own way and to be our own man and to be able to brag on what we have done, we're humbled to think that in order to go forward as a believer, we have to come humbly to a throne of grace and plead with God for grace and mercy. Yes, we do. This fight is bigger than we are. We have enemies out there that we cannot overcome. But we have one on the throne who has overcome. And as we come to that throne, there is grace and mercy for each one of us. And if each of us are laying hold of that throne, then there's grace and mercy coming to this church through each individual life. But you let people let go of the throne. And they stop pleading with this one on the throne for grace and mercy. And then you'll find individuals, you'll find families, and you'll find the church stopped in her tracks. Because there's no more pleading with God for grace and mercy. This week there was rejoicing in South America when these miners, 33 miners who were trapped, got out. It was really a pitiable condition. August the 5th, they were trapped. For 17 days, they weren't sure that they were alive. They tried to drill something down to where they were. The drill missed. Actually, those that were there could hear what was going on, but they couldn't make any contact with those on the outside. And then finally, after 17 days, they were able to drill a hole that went down to where they were. They attached a note to the drill, and when the drill was brought back up, they said, "We're alive." First indication. Later, a bigger hole was drilled, and they were able to send now food and supplies down to them in order to meet their needs. And communication went back and forth through these holes between those who were trapped and those who were above. And then finally, this week, on October the 9th, they were brought out. You know, in a very real way, we're like those mariners who are trapped. I was reading just a little bit this week that there was, before that 17-day period was up, when they got the first word from the outside world, as it were, that they were alive, that there were a lot of things going on downstairs in the mine. We'll probably learn more about it as books are written and conversations given as to what went on. But one of the things was that at times there were fighting among them. Well, you can imagine. You're trapped. There's no way out. And you don't know if anybody cares. How many Christians live their life that way? They feel trapped. They feel there's no way out. They look at their circumstances. No, there's no way they can get help. They can't get help to overcome sin. They can't get help to overcome the persecution. They can't get help to do this or to do that. And they feel trapped and they get angry. They get angry. Not realizing there is a way in the glory. There is a way where you can communicate with Christ. There is a way where He can give to you grace and mercy until that day arrives when you're going to leave this, as it were, cave, and you're going to step into His presence and into glory. What a day of rejoicing that will be. But until that day arrives, you and I are here and we're fighting and we're wrestling and we've got trials and we've got afflictions and we have to use this throne of grace and mercy. But you do have access to it. And there's no persevering unless you make use of it. You will be overcome. You will find the burdens and the trials too great. But if you come and make use of the throne of grace, He will give you grace and mercy in your hour of need. He will run to your cry for help. He will come. The second passage that really is of help to us in understanding how we overcome our trials and how we persevere is, again, the passage that was read to us in our hearing by Chris at the end of chapter 10. And then that passage, actually, if you continued on with the theme, has to take you all the way through chapter 11. And then once you get to chapter 11, he concludes the theme that he has been talking about in verse 1 of chapter 12, when he says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." What is he saying? We are tempted to draw back. And Paul puts before us a great cloud of witnesses who did not draw back by faith. They went on. And he said, now with those witnesses before us to encourage us, let's go forward. There is a throne where we can come for empowerment. But there are also believers, Christians, who can encourage us because they are in the same battle and they are going forward. And Paul brings 16 of them by name to our attention. And then he brings a whole host of believers who are not named and what they went through and overcame. He brings them to our attention as well. Now, when you go through this list in chapter 11, I bring to your attention the fact that most of these had failures attached to their lives, and those failures are written in Scripture. I think I counted 16 men and women. And of that 16, only 3 have no failure attached to their life. 2 of it because not much of the life is written. Abel, we don't know much of Abel. Enoch, we don't know much of Enoch. The third one that has no evil attached to his life is Joseph. He was a type of Christ. But when you look at the others that are in this list, they all failed in some capacity. Right? First one, Noah. Noah got drunk. Noah got drunk, and when he was in his drunken stupor, a curse came upon his grandson because of his sin and because of the sin of his son Ham. A curse came upon the grandson Canaan. We had a man here who was drunk and curse came upon the family. You may not want to sit on the same pew with that man. You may want to sit on the other side of the church with that man. We have Abraham. Abraham was a great man of God, known for his faith. And yet we have times where his faith was quite weak. He went down into Egypt because of that. What about Ishmael? Wasn't Ishmael a product of the weakness of Abraham's faith and Sarah's faith? They had figured out another way without having to wait upon God. And it produced Ishmael. And there's still problems with Ishmael and Isaac to this day. We can go on to Moses. He smote the rock and couldn't go into the promised land. We can go to Rahab and see how she lied. We can talk about Gideon, who made the ephod that became an idol in the nation. We can talk about Barak and his fear and how that a woman received the glory because he was afraid to go to battle. What about Samson and the failures of his life and the fact that he associated himself with a harlot? What about Jephthah, who in his rash vow dedicated his daughter to perpetual virginity? What about Samuel, whose sons took bribes? What about David, who committed adultery and murder? Would you want these people and their sins in your church? I mean, this chapter, chapter 11, is called the Heroes of Faith. And the apostle is chosen not to focus on their failures, but to focus on their real faith. And this morning, if I focus on the failures of God's people, I would leave the house of God, but where could I go? All the people of God have failed in some capacity. What do we focus on? We focus on the faith of God's people, the love of God's people, the intent of God's people to obey the Word of God. We try to help one another with our failures. Now, if there's a continual sin that is not being repented of, yes, we even exercise church discipline to stop that failure. But if you in your own heart and mind look at God's people and you look only at their failures, you wouldn't even want these people, that is the heroes of faith, to be in your church this morning. Why? Because they all failed. There is no way you and I can have a church without failures. But we can have a church that those failures have a lively faith, a real faith. And if you can see that here's a believer and he has a real faith, here's a believer, she has a real faith, and you can encourage them in that faith, you're building the body of Christ. If we come together and we see the failures of God's people, we will tear the body of Christ to shreds. Because there's failures on every pew this morning. And there are failures in the pulpit this morning. We are by faith trying to lay hold. And when I look at your life and I see your faith and I see what you're overcoming, some of you are overcoming great adversity from your family. Some of you, just to get here this morning, had to take medicine because of the great pain that is in your body. As I look at your overcoming, that faith encourages my faith. And as I look at Noah, and I look at David, and I look at Jephthah, and even Samson, and I see their faith encourages my faith. These men, these women went forward by faith. Oh, were they perfect? No. Sarah laughed when the promise was given, laughed in unbelief. And you and I have unbelief at times. You and I have lack of faith like Abraham at times. You and I are overcome by sin at times. We all have these problems, these failures. But do you have a lively faith? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love the people of God? Do you love the Word of God? If you do, you can be an encouragement to those sitting next to you if they look for the right things. The Apostle Paul chose to look for faith, and when he went into the Old Testament, he saw it everywhere. Had he chose to look for failure, he could have found that as well. But what he saw were real, genuine believers who persevered, even though at times they failed miserably. But they persevered, and they made it to the end. And it's this group of believers that is brought to our attention this morning. And God says, look at them. They made it to the end. Let that be an encouragement to you. Or we could say, as we look to one another this morning, you're an encouragement to me. Hopefully I'm an encouragement to you, as long as we're looking to each other's faith and love for Christ. But if we start to magnify the failures, then we're going to be cast down. Would you note, this is exactly what Paul said we're to do in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, there are three commands based on the work of Christ, three commands that ought to be a part of our life. The first is the command to draw near based on the blood atonement. You see that in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And then the second command is to hold fast to the profession. This is what we've been dealing with. We're not going to go backwards. We're not going to draw back from the Lord in our profession. We're going to hold fast that profession based on the fact that the one who made the promise of salvation is faithful. He's going to fulfill his part. And then the third thing, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. There were those in Paul's day that wouldn't associate with God's people. Now, if God's people are perfect, you don't have to exhort them to love and good works. Who do you exhort to love and good works? Those that are not perfect. And he's saying, you've got to come together, you've got to deal with people that are imperfect, you've got to exhort them to love and good works. Now, it's all based upon the work of Christ. It's based upon what Christ has done. So we come here to this passage of Scripture, and we find a second admonition by the Apostle Paul. Not only are we to come to the throne of grace and receive power from that throne of grace in our hour of need, but according to the Apostle Paul, we are to look upon God's people and be encouraged by their faith, even though it may be small. Even though at times it may be weak, you are to be encouraged by their faith, and you are to encourage that faith and strengthen that faith, even though it may at times be very weak. Some of you know I like sports. If I focused on a baseball player who struck out, I might overlook the fact that he hit three home runs in a game. And I could go walking around and say the guy struck out miserably. Boy, he was fooled. But he hit three home runs. I could focus on a man who pitched a perfect game, never gave up a hit. But maybe he gave up a walk, and so the game wasn't quite perfect because he gave up a walk. And I say, you know what a miserable failure the guy was. He gave up a walk in that game. Wait, but nobody got a hit. I could focus on a football player who passes, and he makes throw an interception, and I forget that in that game he threw five touchdowns and won the game. You know, all of God's people, to some extent, are failures. The question is, do we choose to focus on their faith and their love, or do we choose to focus on their failures? The apostle chose to focus on their faith. And then he said, this great cloud of witnesses, this great cloud who have gone on before, who are witnessing to you that they overcame their failures, they overcame their frustrations, they overcame their circumstances, they overcame the day and age in which they live, they overcame the sinfulness of the world round about them, they overcame. Let them be a cloud of witnesses to encourage you to do what? Lay aside every sin that easily besets you, lay it aside and run your race. Run it. And this morning, as I look out here, you encourage me. Because I choose to look for your faith. I choose to look for your love. I choose to look to see the grace and mercy you're showing to others. And that encourages me that there are believers here that are walking with the Lord. And I want my life to encourage you that way. We can't encourage one another if we demand that each person be perfect. It's never been the case. And until the Lord comes, it never will be the case. Here you find that the great encouragement to God's people, a whole chapter, one of the longest chapters in Scripture, was written that God's people might be encouraged by others among God's people who walked by faith, even though they had failure in their life from time to time. Thirdly, we can say that we overcome, we persevere, we go on in the midst of trial because we look to Christ for our example. Now we come again to chapter 12. And he says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The word looking there literally is a compound word where it means looking away from. He has drawn your attention to the cloud of witnesses, the people and their faith. And now he said, let's look away from that and let's look to Christ himself. Now, he says two things about Christ immediately. What are they? That Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Literally, of faith. Right? He is the author. Now, that word comes from a root that has the idea of something that begins. In fact, the verb has to do with beginning something or ruling something. The ruler is the one who is the beginning of authority in a nation. And so sometimes when people try to translate this, they translate it as if it has to do with the leader, because he's the ruler. Our translation, the author, has the idea that he has begun your faith. I think that's more accurate given what comes afterwards. He is the one who began your faith. He is the one who's going to finish it. He's the one who's going to complete it. In other words, what the apostle is doing, he said, look away now from these men and women who were walking by faith and overcame. Let me draw your attention now to Christ. He's the one who began your faith. He's the one who's going to bring it to completion. He will do it. And he takes this argument to another level. Christ brought their faith to completion. As I said, every one of these men and women had failures in their life. We know of the 13 failures, at least 13. And yet he began the faith in their hearts and he brought it to completion. He brought it to its goal. They all arrived at glory. And the apostle is taking our attention away from men and women and just being encouraged to a higher level of argument. And he's saying to us, Christ began your faith. He is going to complete it. And then he is given here as our example. It says, of Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Consider him as your example, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, ye have not yet resisted unto blood your striving against sin. We look to Christ as the author of our faith. He began it. He originated it. We look to Christ as the finisher of our faith. He is the one who completes it or perfects it. He is the one who's going to bring it to its proper conclusion. But we also look to Christ as our leader. Christ had sinners against him, did he not? I mean, here you have the cross being brought to our attention. If today the cross was in your immediate future, you would be recoiling from it. If today the sentence of the cross was something going to be carried out on you in this next week, you would not be here singing hymns. You would be in agony. You would be with your soul cast down. The cross was an awful way to die. It was preceding by a scourging where your body was whipped and beaten by bloodthirsty soldiers. You were then nailed to the cross, and there you were hanging, as it were, naked for all to gawk on you and to see your wounds. And while you're hanging there naked, the only way you could take a breath is to pull up on those wounds, to feel the torment and the pain in your wrist and in your ankles, as it were. And as you would pull up and get a breath, you would then release and go back down. You'd pull up and get a breath. And most of those who died on the cross died from suffocation. They couldn't pull up. It was an excruciating way to die, and it usually took days. The Romans knew how to torture people to discourage others from following their rebellion. Now, if that was in your future, what would you do this morning? You wouldn't by joy say, I receive that, I want that. And yet we find our Lord, it says of him, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. He saw the work of salvation as the salvation of his people. He left glory, according to Hebrews chapter 2, and took a nature like the nature of his people in order to save them. And he saw the joy that was going to come through the cross work. And he despised all the shame in order that he might save you and save me. What is it that's before you this morning? Is it great agony? Is it shameful agony? Is it being falsely accused, as Christ was falsely accused by the Romans and by the Jews, and then later by God himself as he was accused of our sins? What is it that's before you this morning? Can you, like Christ, see the joy of where God is taking you and the final outcome of it and say, because God has taken me there, I'll despise the shame and I'm going to follow after Him? He did so, and he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, the right hand of the throne of God. In verse 3, we consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. What contradiction of sinners? None of us have ever had that. Oh, we have had it to some extent in a small way, but none of us has ever felt this kind of opposition. In the gates of hell were against him. You had in the demonic world those who were against him. But in the world of mankind, the very creatures that he had made were gnashing at him. They were fighting with him. They were accusing him. They were beating him. They were mocking him. Contradiction of sinners against himself. And Paul says, look at what he went through for you, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds when you're following him. The greatest example of how to act in time of suffering is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood in striving against sin, meaning they had not given their own life. Perhaps they had never had their back beaten like Paul did. They may have never had any wounds put upon their body for the cause of Christ, at least not yet. And what he's doing is he's comparing what they were going through, however difficult it might have been, to the difficulty of what Christ went through. And he's saying, it's not even close. Look at what Christ went through for you. See his love for you. And then you respond in love toward him. And you go through the suffering that he has mapped out for you. Now, as I said, he can remove the suffering. We find that in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. There are times the suffering went away. The violence of fire was quenched. They escaped the edge of the sword. The weak were made strong. They overcame. But there are other times God didn't allow them to overcome in that fashion. He allowed them to endure. And you find this mocking and scourging and bonds and imprisonment being sawn asunder, literally sawn in two. That happened to God's people. It's happening to God's people now. And I can't tell what lot you will have in your sufferings, in your trials, in your infirmities. But what I can tell you, if you look to Christ, he'll give you power. If you look to the faith of other believers, both in the Scripture and even among the believers here, you'll be encouraged. But as you look to Christ, this one who began your faith will complete it, and he has set for you the path to walk. You can just put your feet in his footsteps. He's already walked that path. Paul says, keep your eyes upon Christ. Do not let them be cast down on your circumstances, on your infirmities, on your needs. Put your eyes on Christ. Call upon him for help. Look at the work of grace he's doing in others and how they're overcoming. Look at his own example and that he will complete what he has begun. And you will persevere. Whatever the affliction, however long and however intense it may be, the Lord will give you grace to go through it by his mercy and power. Let's bow our hearts in prayer this morning. If the faith of imperfect believers can encourage our hearts, then certainly the perfect Son of God encourages us this morning and teaches us how to persevere and overcome in the evil day. In a few minutes, we're going to gather together to pray and to pray on the basis of his work and to call upon him for grace and mercy in our need. But it could be this morning that your real need is not trial and affliction coming from men, but the fact that the law of God is speaking against you this morning and calling for your judgment. If this morning you need to look to Christ as well, but you're looking to him for salvation. Scripture says, look unto me and be ye saved, all ends of the earth. The Lord will save you this morning if you'll turn from sin and lay hold of Christ. If you'll come to him and plead his blood for your cleansing and your atonement. Come to Christ this morning, lay hold of him. And if this morning you feel that the battle is so great, you're one of God's people, the battle is so great and you just can't go on, my friend, come for grace and mercy. Be encouraged that others in similar situations have gone on, and be encouraged that Christ, who set the example, is also the one who began your faith, and He will bring it to completion. He's going to help you. He's going to help you bring that testimony all the way to glory. Come to Him and ask for that help and grace this morning. I am your servant for Christ's sake, and if this morning you're without Christ, it would be my delight to again point you to Christ, this time in private by showing you what the Scripture says concerning your need of Him. But your need is of Him. Come to Christ and lay hold of Him this day. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning thanking Thee for the Word of God, thanking Thee for the Spirit of the living God, coming to Thee, praising Thee that You have not left us alone this morning, that we believe You have been speaking to our hearts from Thy Word. Lord, we pray that You would draw us out after Thee, that we would know help and grace in the inner man to know Thee and to love Thee and to persevere. Lord, some of the people here are going through great battles and great trials, trials that perhaps some of us have never yet begun to experience. Lord, we pray for greater grace for them. We ask, O Lord, that they would know power in the inner man, mercy given to them, that they might bear up, that they might truly hold fast their profession of faith. Lord, give them great grace. Lord, make each one of us an encouragement to the one sitting next to us, the one across the aisle, the one behind and the one before. Help us to be an encouragement to the faith of another believer. Lord, this day may we find ourselves building one another up in our holy faith. Lord, we pray this morning for any here without Christ. We ask, O Lord, that this would be the day that they for themselves would come and believe on Christ. Lord, draw them to Thyself. Have mercy upon them, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.